Just a real quick kind of jaunt there, and you'll see why when we take a look at it. James chapter 3 and 1 Timothy 3. And let's pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you for this time to spend together as your children in your presence. And under the power and the anointing of your Spirit to open your word that we, Lord, might be those who are able to understand, Lord, who you are, who we are, and what your purpose and plan is for us as your children. Lord, as a church, our function, our responsibility in this world, and our responsibility to one another, Lord, to bring glory and honor to your name. And Lord, we thank you that you haven't just left your church to try and figure out things on their own, that you've given us your word, that your church might be organized. Lord, as our bodies, we recognize with our bodies, Lord, you created them. As David said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, each part of the body ministering and doing their function, Lord, and thus the body being healthy. When one of those things begin to malfunction, then it causes problems. And so, Lord, you haven't left us to try and figure out how to function. Lord, you've given us your word that we might know. And so, Lord, I pray as we open it tonight that you would speak to our hearts. God, that you would continue that process of changing us, that you would challenge us, Lord, to be those men and women who are submitting ourselves increasingly to your will as we open your word. So speak to us now and teach us by your Holy Spirit in this time, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have begun looking at what it is to be a pastor, an elder, an overseer in the church. And last time together, we looked at the qualities that are to mark the overseer, and we found that he is to be blameless. In other words, his reputation is to be one that is, that stands out, that he doesn't look like everybody else in the community. I'm not saying in the way he dresses or, you know, the way he cuts his hair or anything, but his reputation. He is to be a one-woman man, the husband of one wife. We talked about that last time together. He's to be vigilant, which means to be temperate in all things, keeping his head. He can't be a guy who loses it easily. He's to be sober, to have a serious attitude about his service to the Lord. That doesn't mean, as I shared last time together, we can't have a sense of humor, but we got to know the right time, and that kind of a thing. We are overseers, elders are to have a good behavior. They're to be orderly and they're to be modest, you see, and given to hospitality, loving the strangers and welcoming strangers. And we talked a little bit about that last time together. And then he is to be apt to teach. That's why, again, in Ephesians, God calls pastors and teachers, many believing that to be the one and same office, a pastor, a teacher, caring for the flock, feeding the flock, and thus needing the gift of teaching, you see, to that end. And then not given to wine. We talked about that. And if you missed that and you wonder, pop online and give it a listen. I covered that in depth. He's to not be a striker, not contentious, not a guy, as we talked about, going around looking for a fight. You know, you have these guys that are looking for a fight and guys that are just looking for an argument. Come on, I want a theological argument. I want to argue with somebody. And they're always kind of stirring it up, looking for a fight, you know. And like I said, they can't talk about what we agree on. They only want to talk about what we disagree on, you know. And they just can't leave well enough alone. And then, of course, we'll pick it up from there. But when we look at these qualities in a pastor or a teacher, in an overseer, an elder, we need to be careful because certainly these qualities that we will continue to uncover and look at are something that should mark their lives. The men should have a reputation of being these kinds of men. But can I tell you this? None of us are perfect, just in case you didn't know. And if any of us wait until we completely fulfill all these things absolutely perfectly, we will never lead. Now, James, there in chapter 3, in verse 1, he writes, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." I want you to note what James is saying there. He says a couple of things. Number one, if you want to be an overseer, an elder, a teacher of God's word, it's not something to be entered into flippantly or lightly. He says, because I'll tell you what, as soon as you step up into that position of a teacher, guess what? People are going to look at you differently. You're going to receive a stricter judgment, just as at work. Isn't it true? If they don't know you're a Christian, then if you tell them you're a Christian, guess what? Boom! Suddenly they go, well, they should behave a certain way. And they tune in. And if you behave in a non-Christian way, they say, oh, that's not a very good attitude for a Christian to take. Isn't it true? How much more then one who teaches the word steps into a stricter judgment? And he goes on saying, though, for we all, what? What's the word there? Okay, that means the guy, even under stricter judgment, teachers stumble. They don't always do the right thing. They don't always say the right thing. We all stumble. In fact, he says, if anyone offends not in word, guess what? He's not going to offend anybody in any way. He's a perfect man. Well, we all know from experience, don't we, that none of us is perfect. However, that's not an excuse to not, as I shared last week, press towards that mark of the high calling in Christ. When we do stumble, man, you know, I have standards set for myself that I don't fulfill. And you know, it can be discouraging at times, can it? I mean, have you ever said, Lord, if you just do this, I'll never, I promise. You ever done that? Or am I alone? God, I need to make some changes in my life. And so from here on out, here's what I'm going to do. Now listen, God bless you. And by God's grace, you'll succeed more than you fail. But we all know the battle, don't we? The key is staying at it and continuing to press on and to press in. And if somebody does blame us for something and we are blameworthy, the proper attitude for the teacher or the leader is go, you know what? You're right. I blew it. That was sin. I ask you to forgive me and pray with me that God will help me change in that area. Not say, well, that's why Jesus had to die on the cross, man. You know, we all blow it, so that's just the way I am and the way it is, and so what? So sad, too bad for you. That's, you know, that's no way to act. You see, as a leader, we need to be those who recognize the importance of reputation. And we need to be moving, as I shared last time together, ahead in these things. We can't make excuses. You see, we need to make a decision to continue to follow Christ and to accomplish His plan and purpose for our lives. And so we've seen the first several standards there, and now we move on. God's not to fight, and he's not to, verse 3 again, be greedy or be in it for filthy lucre. I like that good old King James thing, filthy lucre. In other words, if you're a pastor, your primary reason for being in ministry should not be to make money. I'm there to get an easy paycheck. I'm here. I'm there to get the. Hey, you want me to come pastor your church? First question: how much do I get? That's not a good sign. Guy says that. That's not a good sign. We're not to be in it for the money. And you know what? Thus, it's not a good career move for somebody that just wants to make a living. Because if it's not a calling of God and the passion of your life, you're going to hate your life if you just get in it for the money. Because generally, can I tell you something? The money isn't that good. Okay? It's not like one of the top pay scales in the country, with some exceptions. But we shouldn't be in it for the money. We can't be about the money. That doesn't mean we can't get paid. That doesn't mean a workman's not worthy of his wage. But man, if it's all about the money, you're gonna be messed up, and the reasons for you doing what you're doing are messed up. And so, you know what? Things are not going to go well. It just doesn't make any sense at all. If you're doing that, be like a mom, you know, wanting a paycheck for taking care of the kids. If you're having kids for the money, there's other jobs, believe me, that'll pay a lot better. You better be in it because you love children. Okay? You got to be in it for that. And then he goes on here. He says, to be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not covetous. You know, not quarrelsome, gentle. Patient is another word that you could use there. The thing about anybody who's an overseer, a leader, and again, all of you men in some capacity are in that position because you're the pastors of your home, just in case you didn't notice. So if you're saying, well, I'm this like study isn't for me because like I'm not an elder in the church or an overseer, and I don't even want to be, okay? But you're an elder and an overseer in your church. Okay? Your church is your wife and your children, your family. And these are good qualities if you want family life to go well and have a good church in your home, which hopefully every one of you as men do. Patience is a must. And, we must listen to people. We must be able to listen to criticism without reacting and getting hostile and bitter. And, hey, Pastor, I don't like the way you did. Well, there's the door, man. Get out. You know what I mean? That should not be the kind of response. We need not to be reactive and to hear people out and to pay attention to what they're saying. And this also means that in that patience is to allow others to serve God in the church without dictating to them. And even when they don't do it, one of the tough things sometimes, isn't it, Mom, Dad, when the kids go, can I help you, Mom? And they're not doing it the way you do it. And you want to just jump in there and say, that's not right, you know. But if it's getting done and it's okay, they got to learn. You didn't start out doing well either. You know, do you remember the first time you made cookies? Very first pan? How were they? If Mom kind of said, there's the directions, go for it. Maybe not that great, but you see, You got to give them a little bit of oversight and let them develop and let them learn, let them grow. And it's the same thing in a church. If the pastor is always micromanaging and looking over everybody's shoulder, what do you, that's not the way I do it. I don't like the way they're doing that. That's not the way I do it. And then nobody gets the freedom to just flourish and be who God's called them to be and develop in ministry. And so it makes a mess. You can't be that way. You've got to be gentle. You've got to be patient and allow them to serve God and yet not, you know, dictating to them and that kind of a thing, and not be quarrelsome, or the King James says, not a brawler. A pastor should be peacemakers, not troublemakers. Hopefully when I come into the building on any given day with my staff, they don't go, oh no, he's here. It's not going to be a good day. Here comes trouble. Hopefully they don't. I don't think they do. You could check with them and get back with me on that, okay? You know, a pastor needs to be one who can disagree with somebody without being disagreeable, you know? We can agree to disagree without making it a point of contention and bitterness and you always got to be right thing, you know. Not a brawler, not a somebody who's you know, looking for, again, you know, with a short temper, looking for some kind of a quarrel or an argument. Not covetous. Now, when we think of that, and of course here, the term for covetousness does refer to money. But can I suggest to you that you can be covetous of more than money as a elder or a pastor or a leader? You can covet somebody's position. You can covet somebody's size of congregation. You can covet somebody's facility. And I've been a pastor for a few years now, and I've been to a few pastors' conferences. And there is that kind of thing that, I hate to inform you, but you know, you got to stay out of it. But it's not easy sometimes. So, hey, how many services you doing? It's like, that's a big deal. Man, I wish I had a church like yours. Man, we're doing like one and it's not even half full, you know, and it's only a sanctuary that holds 100. How many does yours hold? You know, and man, it can get to be that. And then you walk away going, man, I wish I had the size of congregation Greg Laurie has. And you can get into that thing. And then you know what? Then it begins to drive what you do. See, that's the problem with covetousness, because it drives you then to go, well, what's he doing? We'll do what he's doing. We'll do it the way he's doing it. And then you're always looking at the next new thing, and there's always new things. How to grow your church, how to build a congregation, how to get people in the doors, and man, there's agencies and companies out there that will tell you how to pack the pews. And you know what? Again, if that's the case, it's a battle. And it's been said many times, and I've tried to keep this in the forefront of my mind. I can't even remember who told me. If you fight and struggle to attain, to get, to make it big, then guess what? You have to continue that fight and struggle to maintain. You know that. You go out and get that new car and it's a battle and you can just barely do it and you got all the numbers. You say, okay, I got to get the extended warranty because if this thing breaks, I can't even afford tires for it for the next 5 years. So you fudge the numbers and the car dealers are always more than willing. No, whatever that payment wants, we'll get you down. We'll get it down to what's comfortable for you, you know. And of course, you know, the loans for 12 years and the car's busted in three. And so, you know, but you struggle to attain that, and you get it right at the very top of your budget where you can only eke out enough for gas if you only need it every month. So if you battle and work the numbers and fudge to attain, guess what? To maintain, it's going to be a nightmare. You can't afford it. You got to work now extra hours, an extra job just to fill up the gas tank and keep the tires changed. That's the same way it is with, you know, in the ministry. If you covet somebody's position, if you covet some man, and you push and push and push and you know, just get in there and I want that. I want what they have. I want to be where they are. Then it's a constant battle. And you'll wear yourself out. You really, really will wear yourself out. How much better to just do what God calls you to do and let Him bless, and as He brings the people and does the work. You know what? Hey, I didn't make it happen. I don't know how it happened, except for God. And so, guess what? I don't know how to keep it happening except for God either. I don't know what else to do. I don't know any of the slick things and all the deals to bring you guys in. I'm sorry. It's just, you know, I don't have any of that stuff. But you know what? You're just coming because you love God and you love the Word and you love to worship and you love to read the Bible and hear what the Bible has to say. I mean, that's why you're here. And, you know, so I mean, that's what he's saying. Watch out for that covetousness. It's something that you can really sidetrack you. And, you know, if you want your name in lights and that kind of a thing, I mean, boy, it's a slippery slope. And the warning's here. Then he goes on and he deals now not only with the qualities of the man, but with the reputation and the character of his home. It says here he needs to be one in verse 4 who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So there it is. Glad my children are raised so I can teach this with authority now. No. I can teach this without as much, oh God, you know, I mean, I still pray, but, you know, by the grace of God, God's been good to me. And my children are walking with the Lord. And I'm thankful for that. And now this doesn't mean that if a pastor is married, he's got to have children in order to be qualified to be a pastor. But if he's married and has children, which is probably God's will for most pastors. I know it is for most of the pastors on my staff. In fact, some have many. They take this quite literally. But the bottom line is, it's very practical. Hey, if you can't manage your home and you can't keep your children, you know, in tow, that doesn't mean they're always obedient, because maybe some of you had some children that are always obedient. Certainly you can have children that are more obedient, and then others who test everything to the nth degree. And until you've had one of those, you don't know what you're doing. And your prayer life is like nothing like it's going to be once you get one. And the grace of God, you realize, but you should have children who obey, who are respectful. And if you're not, if they're not, then you're one who is dealing with that. Because if you don't teach your children to obey and respect you, guess what? Chances are you're not going to get people to obey and respect you either. Because you don't know what you're doing. And they see that you don't know what you're doing, and they look and go, this guy doesn't know what he's doing. He has no clue what he's doing. And so if he can't lead his family at home, how can he lead the church? Now, that said, we need to lead in both discipline. We need to lead in love. We need to lead in truth. All of those things come into play. You know, if the guy who's leading his children is a tyrant and he goes off on them all the time, that's not going to fit too well for the church, because that's what he'll do to the people at the church. If he's a guy who just lets them go and have free reign and whatever and wherever and it doesn't matter and they're kind of out of order, then chances of him disciplining anybody in the church and dealing with things that are out of order are pretty slim. You see that balance of love, patience, kindness, long-suffering. You know, and then faith for the wounds of a friend. You know, loving those whom God loves, he what? He disciplines. He chastens, Hebrews tells us. So there's a time when that is done, and it's done out of love and in love. There's times over the years with the church where I have had to do things, something that I hate to do, and that is I have to ask people that are coming to the church that have been confronted several times about the sin and the open sin in their lives, and I've had to go, you know what? I'm going to have to ask you not to come back to the church until you repent. I never do that going, oh, I can't wait to kick them out. I'm so mad at them. I just want to boot them, right? You know, it's never that way. It's always, man, why don't they listen? You see, and you give them the benefit and you give them the benefit, but they still won't respond. And then finally, the Bible says there's a place to where you have to go, you're not welcome here anymore. And you disfellowship somebody. Never fun, but important when it comes to maintaining purity in the body of Christ and a holiness in the body of Christ. And so that kind of thing, if it's not going on in the home, and if he's not leading according to God's word, or if there's hypocrisy. If dad is one thing at the church or mom and then another thing at home, guess what? You're going to create all kinds of problems with those kids. They'll see that hypocrisy. They'll pick up on it faster than anybody else. I've noticed something about mom and dad, so I'm going to start, and they'll use it to their advantage. Because here's what you got to figure out, moms, dads, especially those of you with younger kids. If they're not in school, you know what? You know all they have to do all day long? Figure out how to get their way. And guess what? They're born little sinners. They're not born saints like you think. And they just all day long one goal, and they're watching you and they're testing and testing and testing and testing because they're sinners. And man, if you let them have their way, you're going to be in trouble. And they're watching to see how you respond at home. And then they see when you come to church. See, if you have a transformation when you walk in the church door, they see you driving to church and most of the week you, as husband or wife, are bickering and fighting and not getting along, and then they're not getting along on the way to church, and then you pull into the parking lot and start mellowing out a little bit, and then suddenly you walk into the church door. Hey, how you doing, brother? Praise the Lord, man. We're doing great. Just put your arm around your wife. Hey, baby, you know. The kids are going, you know what I'm going to start doing? I'm going to start asking for stuff at church. It's a whole different response at church. That's what they learn when they're young. You see, they start asking at church. They pick up on that. What happens, though, is when they get old, they go, So this Jesus thing is an act that you don't do at home, outside the church, in the grocery store, in the parking lot, driving down the road. At home, you can behave one way, and at church, you can behave and do behave a completely different way. You know what? That creates rebellion that you cannot believe or contain. You see, we got to practice what we preach. And it says here that you are to rule. That means to preside or over or govern. And it suggests that the pastor or the father is one who directs the business of the church, not as a dictator. But you can read for your homework 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. We are to be loving shepherds, as Jesus, of course, set the example. And we are to take care of the church. That's what we're to do. With all reverence, if he doesn't know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church? That means he pays attention to the needs. He's got an ear to the needs. He is concerned about the needs of the church, and he does what he can to see what can be done to minister to those needs. That those they're a personal concern to him. Sort of like the word there used is the same as used in the parable of the Good Samaritan to describe the care given to the injured man. He just didn't see this man's condition. This Good Samaritan picked this man up and did what he could to make sure, to the best of his ability, that the needs of this man were met. That's the way dads should be, fathers should be in their home. That's the way elders and overseers of the church should be in the church. They should have that kind of concern for the church. And then it says that he's not to be a novice there in verse 6. Literally, it is one newly planted. That speaks of a young Christian, to put him up in a position of power in the church will be a problem. What will the problem be? Well, it says here, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Now, note, I want you to note, that's not the condemnation of the devil, okay? It is the condemnation, the same condemnation as the devil. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about Satan, who was he? He was one of the cherubims, the highest ranking order of angels. And we know three of them. Gabriel, we know him, right? And then there's Michael, right? We know him. And we name our kids after them, right? Great names, high-ranking angels. But guess what? Lucifer means son of the dawn. He was the highest ranking of the cherubim. But guess what happened? Through pride, I will ascend and be like the Most High. What happened to him? Judged and condemned, and he was cast what? Down. Not a novice, lest he be lifted up. People start singing his praises, and he starts believing his press. And the next thing you know, man, he's way up here. But he doesn't have the history or the maturity. And man, judgment, pride fills him, and then boom, he's cast down, wiped out. His feet kicked out from under him. That pedestal he's knocked off of. It's important. Now, this, not a novice, is relative. You say, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is, if it's a young church, I'll never forget when I started my home Bible study. I was 2 years old in the Lord, really, as far as really learning the Bible. I was a couple years old in the Lord. And initially, as I've told you many times, I was going and asking Bob Probert and Greg to send me somebody over to Rialto, where I lived, to do a home Bible study, because these people that I had been sharing the Lord with were getting saved. And Mike and I, you know, we were sharing the Lord with people, and people were getting saved. And so we had all these people that were needing to be discipled. So we were a bunch of single folks, many of us. So we'd come and hang out, or young couples, and we'd hang out at my house and talk about the Bible. And so I was looking for somebody to teach a Bible study, because Riverside was a little dry, but, you know, we didn't mind it on Sunday, but something more local for these people that were getting saved. And so as I was looking and, you know, it was a couple years. I mean, I really asked Bob, hey, you got somebody yet? And then finally, he says, no, I'm looking. And finally, he said, you know what? I got somebody. And I said, oh, thanks. And I says, who? And he says, you. I says, man, I'm just a youngster in the Lord myself. He says, yeah, but you know what? You're older than them, because you're the one that witnessed to them, right? Yeah. And it's obvious that you have a heart to see them grow, right? Yeah. So just share with them what you learned. You got any questions, I'll help you. I'll give you the study materials. I'll point you to the books. And do what you can. So here I am. Here I am. Still doing it. But you know what? At that time, yeah, I was a novice in the sense that I wasn't as old in the Lord as Bob. I wasn't as old in the Lord as Greg. But for the people that I was teaching, you know what? That's all we had, man. So you know, if you go in and you're in a young church, it's starting up. You know what? Novice is a different level than if you're in a church that's been around for years, because you know what? You've got a different standard of maturity that a church that's been around for years has, and compared to a brand new startup church. And so there is definitely a different standard in that sense. The main thing is to be one who, as a leader of the church, has a maturity in the Lord, and then going along with whatever the level of maturity is in the church. So does that, you get that? That you can't be just, you know, if you want to be a leader in this church, yeah, you're going to have a little greater maturity than you would if we just started up one somewhere, you know, out in the middle of Lucerne Valley or something, and you know, we put a group of men there. I mean, well, it's a brand new church, and so. So listen, there's a lot more opportunity there for people that are younger in the Lord. I still, you want to take the most mature of the group and put them in those positions of leadership. That's what Paul is saying here. So he was writing again to the church, to Timothy, who was over the church of Ephesus, which Paul was there for 3 years, and Timothy's been there for a while. So there's some seriously mature guys there. And so you can't just stick this guy up in a position on a level with these guys suddenly who's, you know, a relatively young Christian, because he'll be filled with pride. Well, look at me, man. These guys years, man. Here I am. And listen, let me put this disclaimer there. I know people who have been Christians and at church for years who aren't as mature as, you know, maybe somebody. I know people who've been here for 10 years and aren't as mature as people who've been here for 3. Because, you know, we all mature at different levels, don't we? At different rates. And some of us kind of have to learn things the hard way. Others just take God's word for it and do it, you know? I was a little slow to learn. I still struggle with that. But now just age itself has taken care of that. But so he says, be careful that you don't put somebody up in a position too quickly. And many times the church is guilty of that. I think sometimes when, and maybe you remember and have seen it, when these, you know, stars, when star power, when they come to the Lord, like when Bob Dylan came to the Lord. You know, he gave his life to the Lord, supposedly. And then as soon as he gave his life to the Lord, suddenly everybody wanted him on the Christian circuit and set and playing. And you know what? He became a Christian celebrity. He was a novice in the Lord, but he became a Christian celebrity. And then, of course, they're put in this position and pride takes them down. That's what happens. You see, they get put into a level of maturity that it's too much. They're not there, you see, as far as their time in the Word and their dependency on God. And so things fall apart. And he goes on here now. He says, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So important that the pastor has a good reputation, not only among those in the church, but he has a good reputation among those outside the church. You see, that's why we need to pray for one another. You need to pray for me. We need to pray for the leaders and wives. You need to pray for your husband, the fathers, those that are in positions of authority constantly. Because it's not easy. The enemy wants to take you down if you're a leader. He would love nothing more than to just mess my reputation up in a huge way. Why? Because if he does that, he can cause confusion and, whoa, can you believe he did that? Now, I want to tell you something about pastors. You know, well, we're all sinners. All of us are sinners. And the responsibility that we have to live holy lives, to live godly lives, it's not just for me, it's for all of us. Because here's the deal. The reputation that we have as a church out there in the community, we should care about. It's always my prayer that whenever somebody's looking for an employee, that all of you who are employed presently are such men and women of honesty and integrity and such hard workers that they'll go, you know what? Is there anybody else over at that church that needs a job? That's my prayer. That kind of reputation, that's the kind of reputation the pastor, that's the kind of reputation the leader should have. That's the kind of reputation that God desires for the church to have in this community. Those guys, those people at Calvary Chapel, man, you can hire them. They're going to work hard for you. They're not going to whine and complain all day long. They're not going to milk the clock, man. They work and you can trust them. You see, that's a great reputation to those on the outside of this church. That kind of reputation brings people to check it out. What's going on over there? That brings the boss, who may test some of you, and he puts his "I'm a total idiot today" hat on, knowing you're a Christian, and he gives you the hardest time. He singles you out of everybody that he's got, and he just... And you know what? As you love him in Jesus, and you're that witness to him, and you don't repay evil with evil, and you repay evil with good, and you're patient, and you're kind, and you do your job, you know what? It won't take long before that boss will go, okay, you know, man, I've been pushing your buttons for something, and you just got something going on, man. What is that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Why don't you come and check it out Sunday with me? You see, that kind of reputation, that's what the pastor, that's what the leader, that's what the overseer should have. People that are unsaved should be in a place to where we, when we do business as a church, The water company, the electric company, the contractors that work here, don't go, yeah, don't go to them, man. They don't pay you, man. They want something for nothing. They want you to do everything and won't pay you for anything. I always try and tell people that, and I do this, and some of you know, I have kind of a policy here at the church. If you want to do anything or we've had people from the church help in different ways, and we've had contractors do jobs. I say, listen, if you're going to come out and bid this job, you go ahead and give me the full bid that you need to make money. Now, I don't want it for free. Okay, I'm not looking for free. No, we just want to do it for the church. Well, that's great. I want to bid. And if you want to do it for the church, you give me the full charge, knowing here's what I always say. Here's what I want you to know. If it ain't right, then you know what, man? I'm not going to be happy with that. So I don't want this, we'll do it for the church half, and just fit it in and squeeze. No, I want it right. I want it timely. And you go ahead and charge me what you need to charge me to make money at it. And I'll get a couple other bids. And then if your bid comes in good, and it may not be the highest, it may not be the lowest, I'll do what I can, because I love to, stay within the body of Christ. But again, it needs to be right. And then I'm going to pay you for it. Yeah, but we want to just do it for free. Well, great. You can do that. Once I pay you, whatever you want to give back to the church, I'll never know. That's between you and God. If you want to give everything, but you know what? I'm never going to take food off the table of your family. I'm never going to have your wife upset because, we got to be over at the church. You're doing that for the church, so we don't have enough gas to get here. And you know what, man? I don't want to be part of that. I think that being wise in business and keeping business, and a workman's worthy of his wage, okay? So we're going to do it that way, and that way it keeps business. And then if you want to donate it all back to Jesus, you certainly are free to do that. And man, if you want to, you ran into some unexpected, bill or some emergency happened, hey, the church, hey, you got money. And so it keeps business in the right perspective. I think that's the kind of reputation a church needs to have, the kind of reputation a pastor needs to have. We need to be a church who pays our bills, that the banks aren't going, you never get your money from those guys. You know what? That's sad. And I've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen, when people come in and minister here to the church, and we pay them. I've heard the stories of, well, you guys are generous, man. We usually don't get hardly anything. We don't get enough money to get gas many times. And wow, you guys are so good. You know what? God's never going to be our debtor. And we want a good reputation as a church. And it's important that the world outside, you see, these doors, sees that. And that is demonstrated. And it's done by, paying bills on time and doing those kinds of things. And not, not the good old boy mentality. Watch out when the pastor goes, hey, dude, you know what? You do the favor for me and do this for me, man. And then guess what? I'll do for you, man. They got this good old boy thing, the good old boy club. And I'll make sure that you get a place here. And if you do this for me and get the chrome for me, I'll get this, worked out for you. And watch out for that stuff. Because I've seen that so many times, and it becomes a problem. And people get promotion by what you can do for the pastor. Hey man, if you can fix this for me, then I'll give you I'll make you deacon, I'll make you an elder. You can actually be my assistant pastor if you like, if you can save me some money here. And that's no good, man. It's always a bad scene. That's not the way the pastor should conduct business. And so. So that's just the qualities of overseers and elders and leaders in the church. Those are the kinds of things that, again, it's the goal. Okay, it's the mark. There's a mark. Okay, I press towards the mark. That's the mark. Have any of us, do any of us 100% of the time always do it? No. But when you do, call it what it is, sin, and confess it. And what do you do with any sin? Repent of it and keep get back at it. And never lower the standard by saying, well, that's just the way I am. Everybody blows. It's just the way it is. That's something that God doesn't, he's not going to let you off on that. Rationalization and justification and excuses don't set right with God. They never did they? I mean, it started with Adam. It's that woman, and you gave her to me. Lord, it's really technically not my fault at all. And it's the snake, and it's been going on ever since. You know, and that's the kind of society, unfortunately, we live in. People don't want to take responsibility and call it what it is. They want to cloud the issue and make it gray. No more black and white, you know, right and wrong things. And that's the problem. In the church, we've got God's Word. If you want to know what's right, it's in God's Word. If you want to know what's wrong, it's in God's Word. If you want to know what's truth, it's in God's Word. If you know what's a lie, you know what? Study God's Word. Then you'll know the lies from the truth. That's why we spend the time reading the Bible, verse by verse, scripture by scripture. You see, if I train you well enough to look at the real thing, you'll be able to spot the counterfeit just like that. So you need to be very familiar with the Word of God. So I'm going to stop there tonight, and we may get out a little early if I don't pray too long. And then Matt doesn't have a really long song at the end. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Word. Thank you, Lord, again for the work of your Spirit to minister your Word to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit to empower us, Lord. We are powerless to do what your Word sets forth in our own strength. We need your strength. We need the power of your Holy Spirit. As your Word says, it's not by our own might, not by our own power. Lord, it's by your Spirit that the work is done. Lord, as we put ourselves to the work of, Lord, studying and seeking you to putting into effect the things that we learn, God, we know that the power of your Spirit, as we pray, will meet us with the ability to do what you've asked us to do, that you might be glorified. So, Lord, we just pray that you would continue to, Lord, keep us moving on, keep us moving ahead. Keep us, Lord, fighting. We are not in a playground, Lord. We are on a battleground, and this is a fight. May we finish well, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, and we'll give you the thanks for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.